Jesus has given us a lot of commands in that gospel, as well as in that second reading from the first letter of John. But it's a different kind of command, right? It's a command to love, and you can ask ourselves, how can you command someone to love? But love, of course, that first command to love comes from Christ himself. That first letter from John says God is love. So it's a command to be as God is, to be like God. And we can ask ourselves, why does the church insist on all this authority and tradition, commandments and rules and laws, and not on Scripture alone? And one reason among many is that human beings who attempt to interpret Scripture can never agree. For example, in that first reading today from the Acts of the Apostles, St. Peter orders that Cornelius and his family should be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And there are some Christian denominations who, we would say, misunderstand that to be a baptismal formula. And so instead of baptizing in the name of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they say only, I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ. But we would understand that as St. Peter is referring to Christian baptism versus like Jewish baptism or some other kind of baptism. I order them to be baptized with the Christian baptism, with the baptism of Christ. In a similar sort of way, some Christians don't understand Jesus' words about eating his flesh and drinking his blood to mean the real presence. But Catholics do understand that. From the very beginning, the church saw her children arguing about Scripture and faith. So from the very beginning, the church has worked to provide a rule of faith to guide us in interpreting the Scriptures. We also call that rule of faith a creed. So today I want to give a little overview of the Nicene Creed, which we normally pray on Sundays. Next week we'll look at the Apostles' Creed, which we've been praying during Easter time. The Nicene Creed comes from two of the greatest councils of the church when bishops from around the world gathered together, first in the year 325 and then in the year 381, to hammer out the text that we still recite and pray, profess and pray today. The Creed is placed right in the middle of the Mass between the proclamation of the Word and the reception and Holy Communion of that Word made flesh. And in between, the Creed serves, on the one hand, kind of like a key for understanding the Bible. So if you ever hear me say something in the homily that doesn't sit with the creed that we profess right afterwards, then you need to call me out on that. And keep a close eye on Father Paul, too. Now, on the other hand, the Creed acts as a sort of criterion or examination of sorts for receiving Holy Communion. So the Creed is our communion in the faith that enables us to share communion in the Eucharist. It's both the key to the Word and the examination of sorts for the Eucharist. If you can advance the slides, I think we got the Nicene Creed up, but you can follow along with me. The first four lines are about God the Father. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. We begin with faith that there is only one God. Really a challenge to us who can put work and money and people and ourselves ahead of the one. We do it all the time though, right? In the Creed, we profess that God has made not only the visible, but also invisible realities. That would include angels. That would also include the fact that you and I have an immortal soul. Can we believe in more than just what we see with our physical eyes? Now, the next 20 lines are about God the Son. The first seven assert in various ways his divinity. The next four assert his becoming flesh. Two lines are given to his suffering and dying in history, and the last seven assert what happened after his dying on the cross. So for the first seven lines, the main point is our affirmation that Jesus Christ is both divine and human. The same man who became flesh, incarnate by the Holy Spirit, by the Virgin Mary, and who suffered both death on the cross, this same man is also God from God and light from light. John's first letter also talks about God is light, and Jesus is divine light. We profess him to be the only begotten Son of God. God has many children by adoption, but he has only one Son, born of the Father before all the ages, that is, before time began. He's begotten, not made. God the Father didn't create his Son. The word begotten is kind of a way of saying that the Father gives himself away, and the gift is the Son, who has and is all that the Father has and is. In some ways, the most striking word in that creed is the phrase that Jesus is consubstantial with the Father. Consubstantial refers to the core substance, substantial, the core substance of who Jesus is. This core substance is the same core substance of who God the Father is. It professes very specifically that the divinity of Jesus and the divinity of the Father is one and the same. This word consubstantial has a difficult and complicated, important history, which is why it's important to keep it here. Then the creed turns to salvation history, to you and me. In four lines, it says that for us men and for our salvation, this only begotten Son came down from heaven. God came from heaven to earth for us. For men, he became man, for our eternal health. The next words are supposed to be accompanied by an action on our part, a profound bow. And by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. Whenever we name the descent of the Holy Spirit in the liturgy, it's always accompanied by either bowing or kneeling. During the Eucharistic prayer, when I stretch out my hands over the bread and the wine, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit come down on the gifts to make them the flesh and the blood of Christ. And when I do that, we're supposed to, if you're standing, to bow, if you're not kneeling, a profound bow there. And during the creed, describing the descent of the Holy Spirit upon Mary, when God became flesh, we're instructed to make a profound bow in honor of that descent for us and for our salvation. Whenever the Holy Spirit comes down, big things happen. God becomes a human being. Bread and wine are turned into Christ. We should be trembling, let alone bowing, at that time. I encourage all of us to do that today and every Sunday. Trembling is up to you. Bowing is what I'm talking about there. The last seven lines about God the Son profess Christ's resurrection, ascension into heaven, his coming again in glory as the judge of all, and that his kingdom is eternal, as opposed to all the kingdoms of this world, including our own little kingdoms that we try to build. We should be striving rather for the one and only kingdom that has no end. And notice, too, that we profess that Christ rose in accordance with the Scriptures. It's a great little phrase, which asserts that the Old Testament, in many and subtle ways, foretold and prepared for the coming of Christ. The creed goes on to profess faith in the Holy Spirit in four lines and faith in the church in the final four lines. The Holy Spirit is professed as co-equal with the Father and the Son, and so completes the Trinity. We say of the Spirit that he spoke through the prophets, another profession that the Old Testament is inspired and refers to Christ. The first four lines for the church contains what we call the four marks of the church. One, holy, Catholic, and Apostolic. In this context, the word Catholic is lowercase c. It means universal. That is, spread throughout the world for all people and for every time, not just in the past, but also in the present. These are the four marks of the church that we believe we have to be faithful to in order to remain the one church of Christ, the bride of Christ. We go on to say, I confess one baptism. We don't simply acknowledge baptism, but confess our faith in its saving power. And lastly, we profess to look forward to the resurrection and the life to come as something that fills us with hope and expectation. Now, more than a quarter of the very large catechism of the Catholic Church is spent explaining the creed. So you know there's a lot more that could be said here. I won't go on. But we pray this every Sunday so that the faith we profess can sink deeper and deeper into our physical and spiritual bones, and so that we can come to treasure it as a part of our spiritual DNA, as part of ourselves. So the homework for the week, of course, is to pray with those words of the creed. Don't just profess it. Pray with it. I encourage you to take one of the cards that are in those baskets by the door of the church so that you can have it right before you. You can probably find it on the internet, but make sure you get the right translation. Again, don't just profess it. Pray with it.